Heavenly Father, to thee we come tonight. We ask for help in meditating upon thy word. May it be beneficial to us. And as we come to prayer, guide us, we ask. Lead us in the proper way, along the proper trail, so that we magnify and glorify the one who deserves all of our praise. Come and answer prayer. Stand beside us, equip us, enlarge our understanding, lengthen our stride as we walk for Christ in this world below. We pray in our Savior's name and to his glory. Amen. There are three places in the Bible where the Lord Jesus is said to be crowned. When we view the three areas together, those texts not only give us a snapshot or two or three, as it is, of the divine glory and the value of Jesus Christ, but they provide a comprehensive building picture of the purposes of God for man's salvation. His crowns, but how we're tracing that also for our good and our benefit. We find it in John 19 and verse 2, our Lord was crowned with thorns. That revelation sums up the account of Jesus, i.e. in history. What has happened? Yesterday, and being that Savior crowned with thorns, he is the source of all of our happiness. That's the crown of his atonement. And then in Hebrews 2 and 9, the verse we also read tonight in the Bible reading, reveals that our Lord today is crowned in heaven. At the right hand of the Father he is, and he's standing there, pleading there, interceding on behalf of all of his people. Everyone without exception. He knows all of our names, like the names written there or engraved upon the breastplate of the high priest. So he bears our names and our cause before his Father's face. And that crown, because Paul, writing in Hebrews, tells us he is crowned with glory and honor. It expresses, if you like, the Christ of today, and it suggests he is our source of unfailing help. The crown of his atonement, the crown of his accomplishment. And you'll know what the last crown is. Near the very end of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 12, where John the Apostle declares, and on his head were many crowns. The crown, or crowns, of acclamation. What's a crown all about? Well, a crown is a symbol of rulership, a symbol of authority. We read in Song of Solomon 3 and 11, behold, King Solomon with the crown. He's the man on the throne. He's the man dictating to the others what should be done. He is ruling and he oozes authority. Therefore, the picture of the crown. It's a symbol of glory and a symbol of rejoicing. In Hebrews 2, verse 7, and Hebrews 2 and 9, thou crownest him with glory and honor. So what's one wearing that crown? To whom we look up, and we bring our worship, and we come with our praise. The crown is also a symbol of winning or of conquest, because in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25, we read, they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the crown. And then it said, well, they're receiving and competing for, as they did in the marathon along these streets just on Monday, competing for a corruptible crown, But Paul notes we an incorruptible. And then it's a symbol of riches as well, because Psalm 21 and 3 talks about a crown of pure gold, and we're coming to the other side of the coin tonight in our first stop in terms of our Lord with the crown, because it's a symbol of mockery on this occasion. They bowed before him and they mocked him. Matthew 27:29 and in John 19, verse 2 and 3, our first reference, we find Jesus crowned with thorns, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands, crowned with thorns. The hymn writer summarized all of this when he said, "Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim." You say that you're the King of the Jews. That's how he's paraded himself amongst us. That's his trumpet call. He is the rightful ruler of Israel. Well, look at the condition that he's in now. Not ruling over very many people. Doesn't have much of a crowd that is bowing down and paying obeisance to him, does he? Sinners in derision crowned him. "If thou be the King of the Jews, then show yourself as being worthy of that position. Come down from the cross and we will believe you." And so with this crown of thorns placed upon his head, vile sinners took their chance, maximized their opportunity, and they drove arrows of mockery into his chest. And yet, no action could have been better suited to that moment as far as God's revelation and his word was concerned. Thorns, they were never meant to be a part of God's world. They only appeared when man appeared and when man sinned and marred God's handiwork. They were introduced after Adam and Eve's fall into iniquity in the Garden of Eden. Part of the curse upon Adam on account of his transgression was, and it's documented in Genesis 3, verse 17 and verse 18, "And unto Adam he said, because thou wast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of the which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Thorns, first mention. Thorns also, "and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." So those thorns came as the emblems of sin, the emblems of sorrow, and the emblems of sweat. So what we have at Calvary then is, in their blind and in their willful ignorance, the soldiers come and they crowned Jesus with the evidence of a world's guilt. They put the focus on man's sin on that cross. Very interesting and instructive. In fact, you could stretch a little and say their actions were prophetic. And within a short space of time, God fulfilled what they had quite unwittingly, unknowingly predicted, for he bore the weight of his people's sin to that center cross. And God the Father took not just merely the emblem of sin that was that crown of thorns, but he took the sin itself. And he made it to rest upon the head and upon the heart of his well-beloved Son, the God-man, our substitute. Which is why Isaiah could look down the tunnel of time and see the day coming and say in Isaiah 53, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, He shall bear their iniquities. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And so on Calvary, on that cross, symbolized by this crown of thorns, there's the secret of man's deliverance, his salvation, and his happiness, for he took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own, bore that burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. And all the time, while this is happening in front of their eyes, the Roman soldiers and the Jews didn't realize it. One poet has put the reality of Calvary in these words: the kingdoms of the earth go by in purple and in gold. They rise, they flourish, and they die, and all their tale is told. One kingdom only is divine, one banner triumphs still, its king a servant, and its throne a cross upon a hill. Or in the words of another: full many a king a golden crown has worn, but only one diadem of thorn. Full many a king has sat on jeweled throne, but only one hung on a cross alone. Through garlanded streets, cheered by the crowd, great kings have ridden, one with his head bowed. Beneath the burden of his cross passed on, to die on Calvary, one king, but one. All other kingdoms pass, are passing now, save his who wore the bramble on his brow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, cried Christ on the way to Calvary, and he was exactly right. We speak, Paul said, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world for our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That first crown, to sit on Jesus' head, was a crown of thorns. And what striking symbolism there is in that. Wasn't it Isaac Watts? "When I survey the wondrous cross on which that Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Because it tells me it's the cheapest crown in terms of material there ever was. But it's the most expensive crown that a man ever wore, because there he is bearing my sin, making satisfaction for my iniquity, dying as my substitute to open the gates of heaven and provide an atonement for my soul." That first cry speaks of atonement. The second, of accomplishment. Hebrews 2 and 9, "But we see Jesus." Here's another look at him, "who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." That's past. The benefits flow on, but the historic act is over. "Now crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Hebrews 2 and the verse 9, "he is crowned with glory and honor," and that is underlining, as we've noted, accomplishment. I look back to Calvary and I see a wonderful Savior. But after Calvary, there is a dot, dot, dot. It's not over. It flows on. His mercy, the hymn writer says, flows on like a river. His love is unbounded and free. And it brings me to this site that Paul is looking at in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And here the story is continuing, and he describes how the Lord Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high to be crowned with glory. And the Eternal Father declares, sit thou on my right hand until, this is what's going to happen, I make thine enemies thy footstool. Every one of them I will bring under your feet. Doesn't matter what a secular society thinks or does. Doesn't matter how much they deplore and despise God's declarations. Doesn't count in the estimate of God how much they rise up in their serried ranks against him and march against his throne. That's a throne that's never going to topple. And that's a crown that's never going to come off his head. He is crowned with glory and honor, and all he is waiting for, and he sees it again and again, is all of his enemies being put under his feet, and every one of them collectively becoming that little clump that is his footstool on which he will step. And while all those assembled hosts in heaven, if you can conceive the picture, while they are gathering round and watching and spectating with their mouths open wide, the Father crowns the Lord Jesus in glory with that glory and that honor that he alone deserves. Well pleased. I was well pleased, the Father says, when he went down into man's sin and shame at Bethlehem. I was well pleased as I announced on that Mount of Transfiguration, as he talked about the death, that he was shortly going to die. I was well pleased when he offered a soul a sacrifice for sin. I was well pleased and showed how pleased I was by pulling the stone from the mouth of the tomb and raising him from the dead. And now that he's in glory again, I am abundantly and eternally well pleased. Elevation to the highest station. Didn't Paul describe the steps down as well as then later the steps up in that tremendous passage in Philippians 2, verse 7 to 11? But made himself, that is Jesus, of no reputation. Just think of that. Whenever anything happens, we instinctively think, and rightly so, my reputation is at stake. I can't lose my reputation. Jesus deliberately made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He alone, to the glory of God the Father. Hebrews teaches, now that he's in the glory, his constant practice is to make intercession for us, that we might, in our weak little way, with full assurance and boldness of faith, draw near to him, find grace to help in our time of need. If that reconciliation on the cross, if it brings happiness to our heart, and it does, then Christ's intercession today before the throne in heaven brings help to everybody that believes. The head, as we sang tonight, the head that once was crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns, not that old twisted crown of thorns anymore, but a royal diadem, the mighty victor's brow. The cross he bore is life and health. Though shame and death to him, his people's hope, his people's wealth, their everlasting theme. Atonement, crown of thorns. Accomplishment, crowned with glory and honor. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16, crowned with many crowns. Verse 11 of Revelation 19, and I saw. This is John's ongoing vision. What a privilege on that Isle of Patmos. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12 of Revelation 19. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. So there's no doubt as to who is in view here. Christ himself, John 1 and 1, John 1 and 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them. Of course he will. He's king, with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God's going to say, whenever all of this scene transpires, didn't I tell you? Didn't I warn you? I told you way back in Psalm 2, that while all the nations were gathering against me, he that's in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them all in derision. Because Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And from that island prison that he was on, John here the apostle saw things that were to be hereafter. And he caught that soul-thrilling vision that at the end of time, our Lord Jesus will return to reign among his people. The kingdoms of the world will be his dominion. His tabernacle shall be among men. In Damascus, a temple was built centuries ago. And when Christianity spread, that temple was taken over and used as a place of worship. An inscription was put on the archway: Thy kingdom, O Christ, is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. But then, as with the conquest of the Muslim hordes, Islam took possession of that temple, and they turned it into a mosque. For some reason, they left the inscription intact. That mosque over history has been burnt several times, other conflicts, but the inscription still remains: Thy kingdom, O Christ, is an everlasting kingdom. And it's there because it's just a little faint indicator of the fact he must reign. No matter what else takes place in this world, in your life, in mine, among the nations collectively, no matter about Trump in America and Kim in North Korea, and one calling the other little rocket man and the other big rootard, whatever they say, whatever they do, probably more dotard than rootard is what he called him. Jesus is the one who's on the throne. These guys are just little puppets playing out their little brief time upon the earth. All the saber rattling is all that man can do. They and all of us have yet to see at the ending of time what God will do. But heaven, what a scene of complete victory and wonderful triumph that is. Here's the battlefield. That will be the triumphal procession. Here's the land of the sword and of the spear. There is the land of the wealth and of the crown. Here's the land of the garment that is rolled in blood, and all of the dustiness and the noise of the fight. There's the land that hears the joyful sound of the trumpet, the place of the white robes, the shouts of conquest. As Spurgeon once said, "Oh, what a thrill of joy shall shoot through the hearts of all the blessed when their conquest shall be completed in heaven. When death itself, the last of enemies, shall be slain, when Satan shall be dragged captive at the chariot wheels of Christ. When he shall have overthrown sin and trampled corruption as the mire of the streets, when the great shout of universal victory shall rise out of the hearts of all the redeemed." Thomas Judkin put it like this: "Enthroned is Jesus now. Upon his heavenly seat, the kingly crown is on his brow. The saints are at his feet. They sing, 'The Lamb of God, once slain on earth for them, the Lamb through whose atoning blood each wears his diadem.'" We will share in that triumph. The overspill of his victory will come cascading onto us. John undoubtedly thought about the kingdoms becoming the possessions of Christ. Just like collectors today. And maybe somebody collects old dinky cars, or others that I know, a guy in Slovakia, Skeletrics cars. Build up the collection, 1950s, 60s models, just fill in all the blanks. And our Lord is just going to have all the kingdoms lined up as his, in his trophy cabinet. Not a single one will be missing. No gaps, no renegade kingdoms beyond his control. There'll be a glorious day when we see Jesus reigning triumphantly, totally, supreme, majestically. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud, triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy that sight affords. Crown him. Crown him. King of kings and Lord of lords. And where do we fit in? Well, the Bible talks about a variety of different crowns that will be given to the Lord's people. Those who have followed the Lamb. A crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8. The incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. The crown of life. Revelation 2 and 10. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and verse 20. And the crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. Crowns and rewards. But the only reason we ever will achieve any of them will be because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so in the medals that would be lining a soldier's chest or doled out, and the badges of the conquest are distributed, and these crowns are passed around, we'll say, "Not me, not worthy to wear it." And we'll cast our crowns at his feet. And we'll say, as they do in Revelation 4, verse 10 and 11, Thou art worthy. Only Him. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Take my crown, because it's not mine, it's thine. The crowns of the crucified. Atonement, accomplishment, acclamation. Let's pray.